Like I said, or like I just mentioned, we're in the final week of our Show Your Work series. I've been enjoying as we've kind of looked at work and kind of a biblical perspective of work and kind of what that means for us and what that means as far as how we handle these situations. We talked about really early in the first week, we spend a lot of time in our work. We spend a lot of time in our week and in our lives at our workplace and doing the things and fulfilling the roles and responsibilities that God has given us. And so we've talked about many different things. And this morning we're going to talk about kind of the last idea and concept that I think that we should share. And in fact, it's kind of interesting because a lot of times when you talk about work, a lot of times people will kind of look at this and go, well, this probably should have been the first one or the one that we think the most about. And just so you know, this is a very important one. I didn't save it for the last just because I know that, in my opinion, the things that we've talked about, the ideas of basically reflection and provision and vocation and transformation, all these things have led us to this place and kind of laid the groundwork so that we understand better how to handle this last one that probably for some of us, we may have started or thought about immediately when we found out what we were going to be speaking on. But before we really jump in, let's open in prayer. Father, we love you and we do thank you again for this day. God, I pray that as we look at these things together, as we kind of bring this entire series to a close, that God, that you would open our hearts and our minds to what your Holy Spirit desires to communicate to each and every one of us. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember several years ago, in fact, it was when I was a youth pastor that I began to see this story kind of appear and kind of look at it, and it was kind of an interesting story and always kind of stuck with me. I want to read this to you, this newspaper article or little blurb that I found on the internet. It says, "Bosses of a publishing firm are trying to figure out or work out why no one noticed that one of their employees had been sitting dead at his desk for 5 days before asking if he was feeling okay. George Turkelbaum, 51, who has been employed as a proofreader at a New York firm for 30 years, had a heart attack in an open plan office he shared with 23 other workers. He quietly passed away on Monday, but no one noticed until Saturday morning when an office cleaner asked why he was still working during the weekend. His boss, Elliot Wachowski, said George was always the first guy in each morning and the last to leave at night, so no one found it unusual that he was in the same position all that time and didn't say anything. He continues, he was always absorbed in his work and pretty much kept to himself. A post-mortem examination revealed that he had been dead for 5 days after suffering from a heart attack. Ironically, George was proofreading manuscripts of medical textbooks when he died." What a story. 5 days he was there, and no one noticed. Now, before we get too far into this, I do have something to let you know of that is very important when it comes to this story, and that is, it's not true. Just so you know. But I remember when it came out, and I remember hearing that story and going, oh my goodness, how could someone do that? You know, I was working back in Albuquerque at the time, and so, you know, I was obviously not in a large 23 group of individuals, but I was still in a group where I kind of knew these individuals. How could someone have that actually happen? And it's funny because here's the thing. Like, I remember when it came out, I remember hearing it, I remember believing it. And here's the thing, you might not know about it yourself. As I was reading it and as I concluded, you didn't think it was false. You thought it was true. Now, when you think about that, that's kind of a crazy story. But you immediately thought it was true. Now, I would hope that maybe you felt that way because I was the one telling you that, and I hope I didn't just ruin your trust in me. But at the same time, you didn't go, oh, come on. Oh, that's crazy. Oh, there's no way that could happen. You believed it. Why? Simple. Because it's very easy for all of us to go to work, do our thing, leave, and have no eternal impact on the people that God has placed in our workplaces or in our homes or even in wherever we may go. Remember, as we've talked about it every week, our work is defined for this series, not just as the job that we have, but whatever role or responsibility that you have in life right now. You see, as we conclude this series, as we look at it, as we kind of, again, put a bow on all of this, the question that we need to ask ourselves, are we making a public impact with our private faith? Are we a group of people who basically there's no way that if you, heaven forbid, passed away at your workplace, that they'd let you sit there for 5 days? Because they all would know, no, this person is a part of our lives. This person talks to us and communicates to us and is around us, and we know more about this person than just the guy who maybe comes in early and goes away late. And unfortunately for some of us, it's very easy to fall into that trap, to come in, to kind of work and do the things and forget that God has not just placed us there for some of the things that we've talked about, but that God has placed us there for something a little bit more. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is basically, 5, 6, and 7 is obviously the Sermon on the Mount. It's a very popular, obviously, portion of Scripture. And we're going to read some Scripture this morning that many of you have heard before. But again, I want us to hear it again and allow it to penetrate our hearts. Matthew 5, 13 and 16 basically says this. He says, you are, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and to those that are there. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I know we've talked about this verse before, but again, I want to bring up some points that I think are very important because maybe you weren't here when we talked about this verse. Number one, the thing that we need to understand, Jesus didn't say that you would become or you should be the salt and the light. He said you are. You are. There's a completely different understanding when you understand that Jesus is basically saying, listen, when you are around me, when you abide in me, these things will naturally come out of your life. You will be salty and you will be bright. In fact, if you are not salty and you are not bright, in a lot of ways, Jesus is saying you really haven't been around me enough. You see, a lot of us, we think that we have to somehow manufacture light or manufacture saltiness, that somehow we have to figure out a way to do that in our lives. And Jesus is really saying throughout Scripture, as we look at all of his teaching, the idea, listen, if you abide in me, there's going to be fruit. It's not a situation where we have to force it. It's not a situation where we have to make it happen. It's simply as we abide in him, those things will naturally take place in our hearts and our lives. And so Jesus is saying, listen, when you abide in me, when you follow me, when you are the person that I've called you to be, you're going to be salt and you're going to be light, and you're going to be that in every area and every place of your life. In fact, the other thing I want to bring out through this is something kind of interesting that maybe you haven't seen before. It literally is communicating here this idea that for you to abide in Jesus, therefore you are salt and light. The only way that that cannot happen is if you purposely do something to keep it from happening. You put a basket on it. Jesus isn't saying this idea or this concept that basically there's a light in the house and basically someone is rummaging through the cabinets and the bowl or the basket somehow slips out and covers the lamp. It's not what he's saying. He's basically communicating this idea that for you to not be bright and salty, you literally have to do something to cover it up. And for some of us, that's what we do. We have that saltiness, and hey, man, we come to church, or we go to a community group, or we do these types of things with other believers or whatever, and yeah, man, that saltiness comes out, that brightness comes out, but for some reason, when we go to work or go to a certain place or around certain people, it's almost like intentionally we go, honk, I'm going to cover it up. Maybe it's a fear of what people will think, or maybe it's a situation where we have, we know the individual, and they maybe have some hard feelings. Maybe the church has hurt them, or a person has hurt them that's connected with the church, or whatever it might be. And so we feel like, oh, I can't bring that out. I got to cover it up. And Jesus here is saying, listen, I have called you. I have prepared you. I am going to help you be this salt and this light, no matter where you go and no matter who you are with. The final thing that we're going to talk about, as we've talked about, obviously, reflection and provision and all these different things, is simply this. The work that God has given us to do is mission. Is mission. Meaning our work is the place where we participate with God in His grand mission of making Himself known. And remember, this is not just your workplace. This is your home as well. In fact, man, it better be in your home. It better be every part of your life. Is what God is saying. And so when you are at home with your family and that salt and that light comes out to your spouse or to your kids, man, that's a beautiful thing. That's mission. When you go to Walmart and you are talking with an individual, maybe just somebody you ran into at the store or the checkout person or whatever, that's mission. When you go and maybe you do your vocation or whatever that might be, your calling, that is a part of the mission that God is placing you in. And again, a lot of times we think about work and how we do this. We kind of go to this place first. But I wanted this to be last because I thought this needed to have some groundwork laid so we would be ready to know how to do that in the best way. This morning, what we're going to do is kind of look at this, look at some of the ideas. It's going to be a very, hopefully, practical message. It's going to be a very applicational message. I'm really going to try to give you some tangible tools in your hand to help you to do this. But the first thing I want to talk about is how do we maximize our mission? How do we get ourselves prepared and positioned to make the biggest impact on our quote-unquote mission field through our work? The first thing we're going to talk about is the idea of good works. Good works. This is an important understanding because in this concept, we're going to see that this is not basically something that is job-specific. This is something that is Jesus-specific. Okay? Like, we're going to look at job-specific in just a minute. But this is Jesus-specific. These are virtues and, if I would say, fruit that God wants to produce in you because you are a follower of Him, because you are abiding in Jesus. Now, here's the other side of this coin we need to understand. If we are not producing this type of fruit, we can kind of do one of two things. One, we can go all guilt, shame, and kind of go into the corner and have a hissy fit or have a pity party. Or we can realize if these things aren't being produced in our lives, that we probably have disconnected certain areas of our life from the Lord, from Jesus, from the vine, and we need to repent and get back into those things. Okay? That's what we need to understand. We're all going to probably find areas that we're going to struggle in, and we have to understand that God wants to bring us back to Him, not push us further away. So if your good works maybe aren't what you think they ought to be, God can help us this morning to get us back to that place. But in fact, in 1 Peter 2:12, this is what it says. It says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds or your good works and glorify God on the day He visits." Here's the thing. I've had people, and I've worked in different positions and different places. I haven't just worked in churches. And I've experienced this happening in my life before, where I've had people that basically would come to me and say, "You know what? I'll just be honest with you. I think this Christianity thing is nothing but a hoax. I think it's a bunch of nonsense. I think it's just simply something that people use as a crutch. I don't believe Jesus came. I don't believe Jesus died. I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. I believe it's all just a bunch of nonsense. And just so you know, when you're dead and I'm dead, there'll be nothing left besides dirt. And that's the way it is." I've had it happen. You know, what do you say to that? Okay. And I kind of did. I kind of like, well, okay. What are you going to say? But you know what? Because my life, and not perfectly, by the way, but because my life at times, hopefully, showed peace and joy and kindness and patience, and those virtues began to come out in my life, those same people, even though they left and I left that place, they never came to me and said, "Just guess what? I just had this unbelievable experience with Jesus. I accepted Him as my personal Lord and Savior," and all those types of wonderful things. Never necessarily had that happen, but I had them come up to me and say, "You know what? I still think it's a crock, but there's something different about you." A couple weeks ago, I talked about how I worked in Royal Stadium and in college in their their stadium club. And one of the things, because of the nature of how that worked, you had to have a membership to get in and all this sort of. So I served some of the same people over and over and over and over again. And it was really cool, because by the time I left, there was more than one table of individuals who looked at me and said, you know what? There's something you have that I don't have. And trust me, I was a poor college student. These people had more money than I've ever had, probably collectively in my life. And yet they were looking at me and saying, there's something you have that I don't. What was that? It wasn't necessarily me. Hopefully it was the good works that Jesus was bringing forth in me. It was the salt, it was the light, it was the fruit that I experienced just simply because I was able to abide in Jesus. So that's simple, but it's also profound. So the question I have that we all need to ask ourselves is simply this: what Christian virtues do you demonstrate in your life that are unmistakable, undeniable reality that Jesus has been changing you? Boy, that's not an easy question to ask, but it's a good one to ask. What things can you identify where you go, listen, this is not me, this is what God is doing in me. This is the transformational process that God is doing in me. Because you know what? 6 months ago, I wouldn't have handled it that way. 6 months ago, I would have responded in this way. But because of Jesus, because of what He's doing in me, I was able to show kindness when those people didn't deserve it. Or I was able to show gentleness when they didn't deserve it, or whatever it might be. To really maximize your mission, no matter where you find your role or your responsibility, there has to be some good works. But also, not only that, there has to be some good work. So there's good works and there's good work. In fact, good work is a lot of what we've been talking about throughout this series. Listen, no matter what you do, no matter what role you participate in, are you working hard? Are you lazy or are you a hard worker? Do you talk bad about people behind their back? Are you there to encourage and to help and be a part of their success? Are you a good worker? Do you do the things that need to be done only, or do you go above and beyond what maybe your boss or your employer or your kids or whatever role you have has asked you to do? Or when you do those things, you do them begrudgingly or angrily or with an idea or thought, you know, you're going to pay me back for this. Is good work also a part of your life? Look at what it says in Colossians 3. We've read this verse before. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. You know why I say it's important that we work hard? Because we've realized who our boss really is. We realized what He has already done for us. And because we love Him and because He loves us, we say, you know what? I'm not doing it for the cranky boss. I'm doing it for King Jesus. I'm not doing it just to be noticed or to have a good report or whatever it might be. I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm not, and we're getting ready to get into this in just a couple weeks, I'm not doing the paper. I'm not working or studying for the test just because I want the good grade. It's because I understand that my role and my responsibility now as student, my teacher is not necessarily Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so. It's literally Jesus. When I'm parenting and I'm tired and the kids have kind of got on my last nerve and instead I respond with love and grace and patience, I understand that in a lot of ways I'm doing it for Jesus. All of these things are important. So we have to have good works. We have to have good work. And the final one is we need to have good words. Good words. Now, here's the thing. In a lot of ways, this is the one that can be a little bit more difficult and a little harder, can be a little more scary for us. And so because of that, we're going to look a little bit deeper in it and help you in just a minute, but I want you to see this, because sometimes it's easy to forget that although good work and good words are, or good works are important, good words need to also be a part of this equation. Look at Romans 10. As Paul is writing to the Romans, he says, listen, but how can they call on him to be saved unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why Scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. Now look at this verse with me, because Paul does this really cool thing here on this verse. Paul kind of takes us a little bit on a journey, and he almost takes us a little bit backwards a little bit, to my opinion, how I see things. So we're going to start at basically verse 15, and we're going to work our way back. So he basically says this idea is like, how is anybody going to know if nobody gets sent? Well, guess what? Here's what's great about this. We already talked about vocation. We've already talked about the calling that God has on each and every one of our lives. You have been sent. You have been sent in your home. You've been sent in your work. You've been sent in your community. You have been sent. You have been called by God to make an impact and a difference wherever the role or responsibility that you have. So that's great. We got that covered. Next, but how will they go? How will they hear unless someone tells them? You see, a lot of us like this idea of basically, I'm going to be a silent witness for Jesus. Isn't that great? Now, here's the thing about that you need to understand. One of the things my family has started to do, I think because I just don't know, because my wife loves it, is we've started watching Matlock. Do you remember Matlock? Yes. Some of the more seasoned individuals in the room know exactly. Others are going, I don't even know what that is, okay? Long story short, it's a crime type of thing where a lawyer, and it's played by Andy Griffith. So, I mean, you know, it's like Andy leaves Mayberry and becomes a lawyer, basically. Okay? And here's the deal. He has to try to figure out who did it and who didn't do it. Was it his client or whatever else? And here's the deal. A lot of that whole show takes place in the courtroom. And in that courtroom, Andy comes up. I'm sorry. I don't know what his name is. I just always call him Andy. Andy goes to him and begins to ask him questions. At no time in this series so far, now maybe it'll happen at some point, no point did the witness go, the witness had to speak. You see, I understand there's some good work and there's some good works, but there's also good words. And at some point, listen, hear me here, you're gonna have to open your mouth. Why? Because you've been sent, because people need to be told, and because they can't believe if they don't know and don't hear about him. It's interesting here, Paul doesn't say when they see your witness. He talks about speech and hearing. You know why that's so important? Let me just explain this to you real simply. There are a lot of people that are doing the very best they can to live their life in such a way to be a poor imitation of what it is to be a Christ follower. I've told you about this before. We have some Tibetan neighbors that live next to us. And you know what? We have a competition. I don't know if he knows we have a competition, but I for me it's a competition of who's gonna shovel whose sidewalk first during winter. Now why do I do that? Well, partly because I'm probably a little overly competitive. But you know, hopefully why a little bit of it is there is because I want to express God's love to him. I want to serve him and his wife. Now, can he handle that? Absolutely. He does sometimes mine. But I want to be the person who doesn't just do mine. I want to do more. We have a couple across the street, and the husband is a great, great guy. Wonderful family. Love him to death. But he's had some problems, and he can't work. And so he can't shovel snow. So sometimes I'll go over there and try to beat him and shovel, or not him, it would be his wife. And I try to clean their sidewalks off and things of that nature and try to help them where I can. But guess what? He does it too. But here's the deal. I know for a fact they don't know Jesus. Why does he do it? He's trying to be a good person. He's trying to follow what his religion has told him. is necessary. I'm not doing it to get Jesus' attention. I'm doing it because I love him. And so when you do those things, even with the greatest intentions, even with the purest motives, we're doing them not for Jesus because of what he's done for us. We're doing it in a lot of ways to try to get his attention. And that's a very, very poor, poor, poor representation of that. And so in that way, you could be doing all these great things. You could be expressing fruit of the Spirit and good works and good word or good work and all these sort of things, and they'll go, oh my goodness, isn't that person a great fill in the blank, and maybe not ever think about a Christian. That's why words have to come out of our mouth at some point in time. Now, here's the deal. I get it. This is where we get a little anxious. And I know it's like a lot of times, because I've talked about things like this before, people go, well, I get it, Aaron, but it's easy for you. You're used to speaking to people. You're used to getting up. You don't have that fear. I know that for a lot of people to actually speak in front of anybody seems like a very scary thing, but you need to understand something. What I believe God is asking you to do and me to do is not necessarily get up in front of 400 people and share the gospel. I think what God sometimes asks us to do is simply share with one. Can you have a conversation with one? I believe you can, because I've seen you do it. You know why I see you do it? When we try to get you to quiet down so we can start the message. You're all very good at this. Teasing, of course. But here's the deal. Even though this can be a little scary, even though this can bring a little bit of anxiousness in your heart, I want to give you some tools that I truly believe, listen, all of us can do. All of us can do these things. And here's the deal. Even if you say, no, Aaron, I don't think I can, with God's help, I know you can. Okay? So I want to give you four practical things that you can do that will enable you to use words to move people along in their spiritual journey. Now, before we jump into this, I want to help you understand something that really revolutionized my life. I know I've talked about this before, but again, you need to get this. When I was in college, I took a class literally called Personal Evangelism. It was a great class. It was taught by a pastor in the Springfield area. And we talked about personal evangelism. This is kind of what we're talking about in a lot of ways. Not necessarily, 400 people, but to that one person maybe that God has placed in your heart, in your life. And one of the things I learned in that class that really helped me understand was I was very much the Christian that wanted to get a notch on my belt. If you don't know what that means, it basically means that I was more interested in the end of the journey than the journey itself with people. And so my job that I thought was I got to get them, from basically to atheist to Jesus follower in 3.8 seconds. And one thing he helped me understand was this, and I pass it on to you and hopefully allow you to really grab a hold of this and change your heart and your life. The scripture tells us that some water, some plant, but God gives the increase. And how he explained that was basically like a grid or a line. And he went on the chalkboard. Yes, it was a chalkboard back in those days. And he put a line on the board, and on one end he put 10, and then he had another line, and he put 0, and he had another line, he put negative 10. And then he put little dashes representing, 9, so on and so forth. You get the picture. And he said, sometimes what God is going to ask you to do when you share your faith, when you take that step, is simply to get someone from a negative 9 to a negative 8. And that is okay. Because God has someone else that's going to help them get from a negative 8 to a negative 5. And then maybe someone else is going to get them from a negative this to, and all these sort of things. And he said, listen, when you are able, because he basically said conversion zero. He said the growth that we have, because that's part of personal evangelism as well, by the way, is not just getting them saved, but discipling them afterwards. But he said, then we're going to get them from 0 to 1 and 1 to 2 as they grow and so on and so forth. And what he said is, listen, you need to stop being so worried about getting someone from a negative 1 to a 0, because each step means something on their journey that is going to get them to salvation. So maybe you get to get from negative 1 to 0. And trust me, when that happens, oh man, that is a good day. But just because you don't always see the end result doesn't mean that God isn't using you to be a part of the mission that he's called you to. So here's the deal. And some of these things, maybe your job is simply going to be to move somebody slightly on their journey, and that's okay. It's okay. So let's look at these four things together. And I'm going to, again, this can be very practical. I'm going to hopefully give you some things that you can truly use as you do this and how as you help them on their spiritual journey. Number one, set the table for spiritual conversations. Okay? Set the table for spiritual conversations. Now, here's what I mean by that, okay? I see this in two different ways. I'm going to use two different examples, depending on how you think, okay, to help you see this. Here's what I mean by setting the table for spiritual conversations. If I bring you over to my house, okay, and I'm not the best cook in the world, but if I've prepared something for you to eat and I place it on the table, and maybe you're not so interested in being kind and being just, you know, nice, you know, like you just ate, or you're not interested, or you don't like that food, or whatever it might be, and I place that in front of you and you begin to eat it, that communicates something to me. It communicates that you are hungry. If you don't, maybe you just ate. Maybe I served you something that you would literally make you sick if you ate it and you abstain from that. That also teaches me a couple things. When I was a kid, I used to go fishing with grandpa and have a great time. And I know many of you are fishermen, and when I'm talking fishing, I mean I'm talking the old bobber situation. Because we would go fishing in basically cow ponds, basically where he lived, you know, where the cows basically went to clean off, you know, and so there was lots of things in there, mainly turtles and little perch and some catfish. And I remember throwing out that line, and the bobber would sit there, and I'm just there watching the bobber. And every once in a while, that bobber would go, "Whoop," and I go, "Oh boy." And then it was always hard, like, was that the wind? Was that a fish kind of nibbling on the worm? What was it? And I used to love, man, when that bobber would go, "Whoop." Because then I knew at that point, I got something on the hook. When I talk about setting the table, what I'm really saying is some of you need to start throwing some bait out and see if somebody's hungry enough to start biting on it. Here's what I mean by that, okay? Here's a great way to do that. Now, you can do it however you want and however it fits, but again, I want to give you some things to help you in this, okay? So you go up to somebody at work, okay? Now, some of these will be more home-specific, some will be more typical job specific, but both can be carried over no matter what role or responsibility you have. So you go up to the individual at work and you say something crazy. I mean, something absolutely, absolutely crazy to them. You ready? So what are you doing this weekend? Now here's what's funny. You've probably said that hundreds of times. What are you doing this weekend? Oh, I don't know. You know, me and the family are going to blah, blah, blah. We're going to do this or that, blah, blah, blah. And typically, if they haven't been raised in a barn, they'll say back, "What are you doing this weekend?" "Oh, I got a couple things planned. The kids and I and the wife, we're gonna run to the mall. We got a couple things to pick up. And then on Sunday, we're going to church." You know what you just did? You just threw out some bait. If they go, "Cool, well, I'll see you later," maybe now's not the right time. But if they do something like this, "Oh, really? What church do you go to?" "Oh, well, I go to this church." "Hey, you know, let me give you another one. Hey, you know what's been interesting? You know, my church where I go, we've been talking about the biblical understanding of work. It's been, hopefully you don't have to lie about this, it's been very interesting. It's been very eye-opening to me. Like to hear what the Bible really says about our work." And if the person goes, "Well, that's weird, see ya." Okay, you know what, guess what? It's okay. They're not ready. They're not hungry yet. Doesn't mean they won't be later on. It just means right now might not be the right time. But if they go, "Really? You mean the Bible talks about work?" "Yeah. Yeah, it's been really interesting. Our pastor has done a decent job trying to communicate this to us." Do you see here? Do you see the difference between someone that may be open to a spiritual conversation and someone that might not be quite yet? So, do that. Set the table. Start throwing some bait out. Listen, here's the thing. You are not going to catch a fish if you don't throw the line into the water. Now, I know there are places in this world where you can drive in a boat, and because there's bad things happening, fish will literally jump into your boat. And here's what's amazing about Jesus. Sometimes that'll happen. But listen, it's got to be a very special circumstance and a very special place and a very special situation. Can it happen? Yes. But if you're waiting for fish to jump in your boat, hear me here, you're not going to have a lot of fish. You got to throw the bait. So throw that bait out there. See how they respond. Let them do the talking. Okay? Ask that situation. Set the table for that. Also, another thing, number two. Learn to ask provocative, thoughtful questions. Now, here's the thing you're going to learn about this. If we do this somewhat correctly, this is going to be something crazy. It's going to be a conversation. It's going to be where they're talking and you're talking, not you talking all the time. Okay? So ask some of those questions. Let me give you an example of that. Maybe you're dealing with someone, or you know someone in their life, they're really dealing with something very difficult or a crisis in their life, something hard. Something that you know is going on, and so you come to them maybe at lunch or whatever, and you're sitting down, and you go, hey, man, I know that you've really been going through the ringer. Man, I know that you've really been dealing with some very difficult situations. Maybe it could be their marriage, or maybe a parent is getting older, and they have to care for them, and it's becoming difficult, or whatever it might be. And you say, you know, I know that you've been going through it. I know it's been hard. What do you do? Like, how do you keep sane with all that pressure and all that stress, with all those things in your life that you're dealing with? Like, how have you truly been able to handle that? And then they go, well, you know, I appreciate you noticing that, you know, I've been going through something hard, really have been. You know, and I've kind of, you know, it hasn't been easy, but, you know, I've kind of been going to the gym and kind of working things out there and kind of doing this or that, or really I'm just trying to just keep my head above water. I'm just trying to survive. And then you look at him and you say, you know, my life has been at times filled with very difficult, hard, crises types of situations. Can I share with you what I have found to be helpful to me? Not good. They may go, nope, I'm good. But I bet you most people, especially if they're really dealing with something hard, they'll go, yeah, tell me about it. What did you find made that difference for you? And you can say, you know, listen, I tried the gym, I tried this, I tried that, I tried, but really I found that the only thing that helped me get through those difficult moments was Jesus. Is that uncomfortable? Maybe. But you've been called for mission. You've been placed there for a purpose. And here's the deal. If people are really ready for that, meaning you've already kind of thrown some of that bait out there, and they have seemed interested, nibbled on it a little bit, more than likely they'll be open to these types of questions and these types of answers, okay? Number three, one that you expected, offer to pray for people. Offer to pray for people. And here's the deal, you will be shocked, I promise you. You will be shocked how many people will say, yes, please. Why? Because everybody's going through something. Everybody's going through something. Every person is going usually in a battle of some kind that you may not even know about. Now, can I help you out with this? Because I think that sometimes we can get little problems, okay? So let's again, very practical, wanting to help you here, okay? So let's look at this before, not just say, let's pray for people and move on, but when the people share, because I truly believe people will share. They will say, you know, it's kind of crazy that you would say that. I would love for you to pray for me. I'm going through this test, or my kid is been sick and I don't know what's going on, or, you know, my marriage is struggling or whatever else. So when they share these things, okay, I want you to remember these two extremely important things. Number one, don't be weird. Don't be weird. Why do I say that? Simple. Because they are not in the spiritual place that you are. Now, let me clarify that before you go, okay, wait a minute, what do you mean by that? Okay? Here's the thing I think sometimes we make a mistake of. okay? Especially when we're at work. Now, again, we're at home, it's a little bit different, but at work, like when you tell someone that you're going to pray for them, that doesn't necessarily mean you need to do it right there with them. Now, some of you, that just blew your mind. But you realize that God can hear your prayers if they don't. You see, because here's the deal. For some people, that's weird. And that's going to be like, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. When you're in a cubicle or something and you start calling down the fire, that's weird. Now, is it completely acceptable for us in this setting? Absolutely. But is it for people that really don't know Jesus yet? It would kind of be weird for them. And you're not praying necessarily just so God answers their prayer. You're doing it to be salt and light to them. So don't be weird. Now listen, if God says pray for them right there, then you better do it. But it's okay. Here's the deal. It's okay to say this. Can I pray for you about that? Yes, I will do that. Thank you for letting me know. When I pray, I will definitely remember to pray for that need. I'll see you later. Now, that's step one, or one thing to remember. You've got to then remember step two. If you can't remember step one, and you got these go together hand in hand. Number two, follow up with people, okay? You can't say, I'll pray for you, and then leave, and never do it, or even do it, and then never come back. Let me give you an example. You go to them maybe a week later and say, hey, you know, we were talking about a week ago, and you were telling me about how your son was going in for a test for on his liver. How did that go? How did that go? And man, it's so awesome when they go, it was the weirdest thing. The doctors were so convinced that was going on. And they went in and they did the test and everything's fine. And then you go, oh, that is an answer to prayer. That is so awesome. Man, I celebrate with you for that. That's great. Hey, man, if you ever need anything else that I can pray for, will you let me know? And I guarantee you, know what they're going to say? Yes, sir. But if they go, you know, we went in and it didn't go so well, or they need to run a few more other tests, and your response is, you know, I'm sorry. You know, I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep praying. I trust the Lord. It's going to be good. I'm going to keep praying. Now again, let me clarify, because again, some of you're going, wait a minute, I shouldn't pray for people right then? Use some discernment is what I'm asking. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says. If the Holy Spirit says pray right there, then pray right there. Don't listen to me. Get me what I'm saying here? Listen to the Holy Spirit. But no, you don't have to do it necessarily. Okay? Does that make sense? And then when you pray, if you do pray with them, remember that you're probably praying for someone who doesn't know the lingo. They don't know when you say certain things. Lord, I'm asking right now that you just cover this in your blood. That can be weird to them. Now to us, we understand what those words mean and what we're communicating. Do you get what I'm saying here? Okay? I'm not trying to tell you not to be spiritual. I'm not trying to tell you not to do these things. I'm just telling you to have some wisdom and discernment. As Jesus said, to be as wise as a serpent, as harmless as a dove. Paul talked about it as well. He said, when I'm with this people, I'm like this. When I'm with these people, I'm like this. He wasn't changing the message, but he was changing the method. Listen to the Holy Spirit to understand for each individual, it may need a different method. Okay? Get it? But offer to pray for people. You'll be shocked of how many people will actually say, yes, will you pray for me? Because like I said, everybody's going through something. Number four, last one. Invite people to join you at church. Can I just be completely honest with you? Not that I don't try to be this way all the time. But you need to understand this and you really need to get this. Okay? And you can try to argue your way out of this. But biblically, statistically, and in every other way, we have found the best way to get people to get to a church is a personal invitation. Listen, I'm just going to be honest with you, okay? Hear me here. The church where it stands is not in a very good location. Okay? There are some churches, man, they don't have to do this almost. Why? Because 10,000 cars drive past their church building every morning and every afternoon. We don't have that type of foot traffic or car traffic. The best way that these seats are going to be filled, and the way truly I believe that God wants them filled, is by us willing to say, you know what, I want you to be my guest. Will you come be my guest at church? There's some people there that will love you and care for you, want to be a part of your life. Well, I don't know. Church is, you know, I'm not really a church kind of thing. Still want to invite you. You know, and here's the thing too. Can I give you another help in this? It's great to do that for Easter and Christmas. But I've spoken with people, and they get asked 15 times to go to people's churches at Easter and Christmas. How about we invite them in August? How about we don't say, hey, listen, there's something special going on. Instead, we just say, hey, I know a place where people will love you. I know a place where you can come and meet Jesus and continue that journey with him. I'd love for you to come with me. I won't leave you. I'll stay with you the whole time. If the pastor, you know, spits on you, I'll bring an umbrella. We'll do whatever. We'll sit in the back, whatever it takes. But can I just be honest? We have forgotten the importance of inviting people to church. We have. And we've done it because of lots of different things. Well, I'll just tell them to watch online. Or I'll just live out my life in front of them, and somehow they'll just miraculously jump in the boat. But I'm just going to be honest. We got some empty seats. I think they'll be filled by people like you that are willing to say, will you come be my guest? And it's interesting because I look around, and just so you know, you've done a great job. Because when I look around and I see certain individuals, you know why they're here? Because one of you invited them. Because one of you waited for the right moment and threw out some bait and had conversations and brought them to these places to where basically when you said, would you like to go to church with me? They went, absolutely. Why? Because you'd already done these other steps. There's a reason why I brought church in the very end. You see, for some of us, we have absolutely no relationship with people. We have no connection with people. We haven't prayed with anybody until we walk up to them. We hand them a flyer, basically the Sunday, the Thursday before Easter, and say, you should come to church with me. Yeah. It doesn't work like that. It never has. And yet we think somehow that's what's going to magically make it happen. But here, let me tell you this, okay? Let's go back because you need to understand this. Please hear me here. If at your work or in your role, if you have not had good words, if you have had not good works, if you have not had good works, you have no good platform to invite people to church. Okay? Think about how crazy and hypocritical this is. You have just spent the last 6 months complaining, being lazy, not doing the things that you need to do, throwing people under the bus, doing all these things, not working hard, talking bad about coworkers, talking bad about employees, talking bad about employers, doing all these things, and then you walk up the next day and say, you should come to church with me. Nope. Nope. But when we have lived in the way and followed how Jesus would want us to live. You know what I've seen over and over and over again? And listen, I know it sounds cliche. I know it does. I even sometimes, it kind of hurts to say it. But people will want what you have if you have something worth having. And the only thing worth truly having is Jesus. And if you have abided in him and you've allowed the light and the salt and the fruit to be on display, if you have thrown out that bait and got some nibbles, if you've had conversations, if you've offered to pray and you've done all of those types of things, and I'm not saying it has to be in this particular order, but sometimes it's how God will work and move. And then all of a sudden you say, basically, listen, will you come to church with me? You know what? You're going to find people are going to say, absolutely, because there's something in your life that I need. You see, what we forget sometimes, basically, I think, because we've experienced it for so long, is we have been created to need Jesus. And when we don't have that, we do everything in our earthly power to fill that void that can only be filled by him. And when people come in contact with people who have experienced that and are letting that transformational process take place in their life, it will draw them to himself, just like Jesus said he would. You see, one way that we lift him up is in the way that we live, in the way that we speak, in the fruit that we produce, all of those things, the way we work, all of those things are our way, and a lot of times in our work, to lift him up and let him draw all people unto himself. But if you don't have good works, if you don't have good works, if you don't have good words, you have no good platform. So listen, that means simply this. We need to maybe make some changes. Because you are not exempt from the mission that God has placed for you to do. Listen, can I, parents? I was a youth pastor 15 years. I had numerous kids. Too many, unfortunately, to count, that would come into my office, look at me and say, I don't want anything to do with this Jesus person. Well, why not? Because my parents are hypocrites. Because they tell me, I got to do this, 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 and this. But they don't have, basically, you know what they were saying? They don't have good works. They don't have good work. And they don't have good words. Why would I want that? This matters more than just your workplace. I'm not saying that we can be perfect in this. I know we can't. I know I'm not. But I do know one thing. That God has given us all a mission to complete. And with his help, hear me here, with his help, you can do it. You can do it. And for some of us, we have felt that, you know, we can kind of leave certain areas out. When God says, no, I want your life to constantly be salt and light for me, no matter what area you're in, no matter what location you might be in. I want you to be that for me so that people can come to know Jesus. Listen, hear me here. If Jesus is the most important thing in your life and you really believe that, then he should be the most important thing you share with people in your life. I mean, we spend more time telling people about a restaurant we went to than the God who transformed our life from the inside out. And we've missed golden opportunities. Now, here's what's so great. Here's what I've had to come to realize in my own life, because here's the deal. I could tell you story after story after story about moments that I missed in my life to make an impact for the kingdom. Number one, just because I failed doesn't mean God will. Okay? So if you feel like, boy, I've missed it, and you're right, even now, you are beating yourself up, you need to stop it. Okay? We've all had opportunities that we probably should have done better that we didn't. Here's what I ask you to do in that. Learn from it and ask the Lord to help you do better next time. Okay? We probably all handled that a little bit off. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. God's not so dependent on us, thankfully. God's not going to go, well, you know, that was that one person's one chance, and now that's it. No. There's other opportunities. God knows. God prepares. God's got it. Okay? So don't beat yourself up over missed opportunities, because we all have them. But number two is when God gives you those opportunities, and He will and He has, that you've lived your life in a way that you are prepared and those people are prepared for it. So when you have that more intimate conversation where you say to them, hey, you know what's really helped me in times of crisis? It's Jesus. They don't go, really? I would have never known that. They almost go, yep. Because you've already been laying the groundwork with God's help for those moments. You've already been living a life of good work, good works, and good words. So that when the time was right, they might have been ready to take that next step. Remember, maybe it's just getting them from -8 to -7, and that's okay. But that's God's plan to get them to where He needs them to be. As we close, I want to tell you a quick story, kind of as we kind of close this entire series. And I'm purposely not using the concept of work as a job on purpose, so that we can see sometimes how, even in a strange way, the roles and responsibilities we have, God can use us. When I was in Albuquerque for a while, my mom and dad actually moved to Albuquerque. Dad works, he's retired now, he worked for the government. And he got transferred down to the base there in Albuquerque. And so it was kind of interesting, you know, to have mom and dad there. You know, it was good, it was neat. They were there for 2 or 3, 4 years, I don't remember, and then they went back to the Kansas City area to finish out. But they were there, and I remember as dad had been there and been working with different groups and people, basically they came to him and said, hey, Randy, would you like to play softball? We have a softball team. We put a softball team together. Would you like to play softball with us? And dad, you know, said, well, actually, I wish I could, but I probably shouldn't. You know, he said, but my son would probably love to play. Would you mind if I let him know about the team? Oh, absolutely, yeah. He said, if he's your son, you know, I'm sure he's great. We'd love to have him. So dad came to me and he said, hey, would you like to play softball? And I said, yeah, I'd love to play softball. Who am I playing with? He said, some guys from work. Okay, no problem. You know, I mean, I'm kind of one of those people, never met a stranger, and plus we're playing softball, so, you know, it's going to be great. So I said, absolutely, I'll play. So I went, and I started playing with these guys. And just so you know, I don't think any of them knew Jesus. At least from the way they talked and things they said and things like that. And just so you know, like, I didn't walk in the first day with my stuff over my shoulder and say, hi, Aaron Nash, youth pastor. Hi, good to see you. Hi, Christ follower. Good to see you. Hi, good to see you. I just came and played. I was encouraging. I played hard. Did the best I could. Laughed. Just enjoyed being with some guys. And did all these things. And this went on for 3 or 4 months. And it was great. I had a great time. And it was the last game of the season. And one of the guys that was, you know, kind of more the rough kind of guy, I guess, if that makes sense, I don't know. It's kind of a weird way to put it. I parked the car and I'm walking up with him to the field. And he goes, so, you know, and starts kind of talking about work. And he kind of looked at me like I should know what he was talking about. And I said, I'm sorry, I'm not sure what you're talking about. He said, well, you know, at work. And I said, oh, I don't work at... He goes, wait, he said, you don't work there? I said, no. I said, my dad's Randy. And he goes, oh, so you don't actually work with us. Because, again, knowing what dad does, it's very segregated in a lot of ways. So he didn't know. I could have been in another part of the building and never known me. But he just assumed that I worked there. He says, so you don't work there? And I said, no. And he goes, man, we've been playing with you for like 3 months. What do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. And I mean, you would have thought somebody hit him in the forehead with a 2x4. He literally went. He looked at me, and then he looked back, and he looked at me, and he started walking, and he said these words, "You know, I figured it was probably something like that." What did I do? I was on a ball field. I simply allowed Jesus to be on display. And when the time was right, I used my words. Now, here's the deal. We did not have a revival in the dugout. That would have been awesome, but we didn't. But you know what happened? He goes into the dugout and he goes, "Hey guys, you know what Nash does?" I said, "What?" "He's a pastor." And they're going, "Really? Yeah, yeah. Oh, that's cool. That's all right. I kind of figured that." I mean, they kind of repeated the same idea and the same concepts. And again, I would love to tell you at that point that I basically said, "And now we're going to have an altar call." But here's the truth. Here's what I truly believe. In that moment, for some of those guys, God took them from a -7 to a -6. And I truly believe and hope and pray that one day, one or two or four or five of those guys will be with us in eternity. You know why? Not because I was Pastor Aaron, but because I was simply the shortstop who treated them kindly and allowed the love of Jesus to radiate from my life. You see, in that moment, playing on that team, that was my role and my responsibility. What is yours? What things does God want to use you to do in people's lives? You see, yes, God is a reflection. Yes, all the provision and all those things. But ultimately, one of the greatest things that God is using our work to do is to bring people to Him. And He wants to use you to help make that a reality. So as we close, let's close our eyes. I'm going to close in prayer. And as I do, I'm just going to ask that if, as you pray, that you would just pray, "God, use me. God, I may not have been used before, or I may not know how. Or just God, I pray that you would give me divine opportunities, divine appointments, so that in my work or my roles and my responsibilities in some way, I can show people you." And then you better watch out if you pray that and mean it, because God's going to bring you opportunities and you need to be ready. But with His help, I believe you will be. So if that's what your desire is, that's what you want, will you pray with me? Lord, we come to you right now. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to come and be in your presence. And Father, as we've looked at our work over the last 5 weeks and understood kind of why those things are a part of our lives, Father, we conclude this morning with mission. We conclude this morning with the opportunity to allow our work to be position us, as Scripture says, as a city on a hill or as a lamp on a lampstand. And Father, I pray first and foremost for every single one of us that we will abide in you so that the saltiness, the brightness, the fruit will come naturally from our lives, so that our work, our good works, our good words, and our good works would be on display, so that when we actually open our mouths and begin to share what you have done through us or in us, the Father, it becomes a very natural thing because people desperately are looking, even though they may not know it, for you. So God, I pray that you would use us. God, I pray that we would have a boldness and be courageous for you and not be afraid, but allow these tools to be tools that we actually use to partner with you in these things. Whether it be through asking pointed questions or setting the table or offering to pray or hopefully even being willing to say, come be my guest at church, whatever it is. And Father, I pray for a harvest. I don't necessarily pray for a harvest that will transform this congregation, even though I pray that every day. But God, I pray for a harvest of people moving towards you, of people that are growing in their understanding of who you are, your love for them, and the sacrifice that you made for them so that they could have eternal life with you. And God, I'm also praying, not just for that, but I am praying for the negative one to the zeros to take place, that we would have the opportunity to lead someone from death into life as they accept Jesus for the very first time. God, I pray for all of these things and place them in your hands and trust your plan and your will. But Father, use us. Let our work in every aspect be something you use to glorify yourself. We love you. We thank you. You're so good. And we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. So listen, a couple things we need to talk about very, very quickly before you head out. Remember our new serve board out there, our get involved board. Make sure you take a few minutes, do that. Also, please, if you have not yet signed up for community groups, please do that today so we can get our groups together and get that started very, very soon. Love you. Have a great week, and we'll talk to you soon.